I want to talk this morning about revival. And when I'm talking about revival, I'm talking about spiritual revival and the revival of the church. And talk about the revival of the church, I have to talk about each one of us looking at ourselves and determining whether or not we need to be revived and how we need to be revived and what we need, how we get there. And that's an important concept that I want you to look with me. Look again at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, particularly at verses 14 and 15. Solomon is moving into his reign following David. And Solomon starts off in a great way, as most of the kings did start off good. And this is God's promise to Solomon as he begins to reign. He said, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear them from heaven. I will forgive their sins and heal their land." That's really going to be the crux of our outline this morning. If my people will humble themselves, if they will pray and seek his face, and if they will turn from their wicked ways, then God will heal the church, he'll heal the individual, and we'll become restored and revived again into the service of the Lord. Let me suggest that there are a lot of things that we need to understand. What do we mean by revive or revival? As I began to define that, one author said it means to restore the consciousness of life, to recover vigor or strengthen, to reanimate, to become active and flourishing again, to raise from sluggishness, to recover from a state of neglect or disuse, to reestablish, refresh, and strengthen. Now, what I'd like you to do is to look at yourself and say, does any of that apply to me? And does it apply to the church? As I look around this morning, there are a lot of folks who are still vacationing or who are not here or who are sick. And that's one thing. But those who are here, are we going through the motions with the lack of the emotion that Christ deserves because he died for us? Do we need to be restored? Do we need to be revived? I'm not a doctor in the emergency room or anywhere else, but I visit the hospitals a good bit, and occasionally you'll hear what's called a code call. Somebody is crashing. Their blood pressure's bottoming out. Their heart rate's wrong. Their respirations are wrong. And there's an emergency situation. I remember, well, I guess last year one day, I was in the hospital over here, just down the street. And that code was called, and in that particular time, there was somebody from every department in the whole hospital went by. In fact, I remember seeing Craig go by, and I thought, what is he doing up here? And I asked him, and he says, when that code is called, basically you call everybody to do everything you can to revive the patient. And so all these different people were coming from different places. And when I'm talking about God's church, I want to talk about God's church here in Enterprise. I want to talk about us. I want to look at us and say, do we need reviving? And I believe the answer is yes. I love that old song, "Restore My Soul." I like it because it's a fast song. I like it because it's a song of energy. The psalmist said it this way in Psalm 138 and verse 7. He said, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble," speaking to God, "you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and your right hand will save me." We need to be revived. We need to be strengthened and redirected. And I don't want to give a complete list, but as I began to think and began to put together my thoughts on this particular lesson, which I've been doing for some weeks now, I just thought of things where maybe the energy has waned, the excitement has waned, and if it doesn't apply to you, I'm thankful that you're in a better place. If it applies to you, listen to the Word of God. If it applies to me, I've certainly been dealing with this for some time in the preparation of this sermon. I think we need a revival when it comes to reading and studying the Word of God. It's amazing to me how little God's people spend with His Word. The psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Now, I would ask you to begin to reflect upon yourself and your Bible study, your Bible meditation habits. How much of the day do you spend in time with the Word of God? I'm not saying how many verses do you get or how many seconds do you get or how many minutes do you get. But I am saying, how much time do you spend thinking about God's Word? How much time do you meditate on it? And the studying is great and fine, but the psalmist said, it's my meditation all the day. And my question to you would be to do the formula. What would you put in for all the day? How much of the day do you spend studying, participating, being a part of, meditating upon Holy Scripture? I think we need a revival in pure and holy living. You know, sometimes it's become hard to tell the members of the church from the members of the world. Sometimes we're not living any different than anybody else when it comes to what's accepted, even in speech and behavior. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22, Paul says to the young man, keep yourself pure. Don't accept what's going on in the rest of the world or what everybody's doing. He said, keep yourself pure. Purity is important. It still has value in the eyes of God. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 16, the Holy Spirit inspires these words and quotes them from the Old Testament prophet, where we're told to be holy, for Jesus said, I am holy. So we need to be purified and we need to be sanctified. We need to be holy spiritual people. And when the questions and temptations of life come up, it ought to be that I'm going to maintain my purity and I'm going to maintain my holiness and that which makes me akin to God. And that needs reviving. It needs to be important. It needs to be vital in the lives of Christians today. It's not good enough to be just like everybody else. I think we need to revive our obedience to God, not our convenience to God. I remember when Saul comes back with the bleeding of the goats, when he was supposed to utterly destroy everything. And the prophet said, have you done what God said? And he came up with his own story and he said, the people made me keep these things. That sounds a lot like, well, the world made me do it. Or for the old people here, the devil made me do it. Y'all remember that saying. When do we take individual responsibility for our obedience to God? The answer for King Saul was found in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Isaiah talks to the people of God in chapter 1, and he says that when we come together, it ought to make a difference. Though your sins were like crimson, they shall be as white as wool. But that takes obedience on our part to God, where we submit ourselves to Him. We need revival for many people when it comes to your prayer life. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? Not just the words of a song, but a question for you to ask yourself today. This morning when you begin today, did you pray? Did you pray before we met in our worship assembly to have an offer of prayer? Have you prayed every day and every night and all along the way that we're talking to the God of heaven? Or do we just do prayers when they're called on? I was called on a couple of weeks ago, last week I think it was, by a community organization to say, we're having this function, would you come pray for us? And while I'm glad to do that, I'm not talking about that kind of prayer. I'm talking about the prayer that you get up and go to bed with. And yes, I believe that was an appropriate prayer. I'm not taking away from any prayer ever said, but I'm saying it has to be continual, it has to be revived, it has to be felt. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The will is that you pray without ceasing, that you always be a person of prayer, that it's not something you forget, but something that you are intentional about and involved in. I think when it comes to the assembling of the saints, we need revival. Everywhere I've been in the last couple of years to go preach somewhere, the same topic comes up. How's your attendance? How's it on Sunday night? How's it on Wednesday night? As Sunday school program holder, we're having trouble. Our people aren't coming anymore. Are you faithful to the Bible study hour? Are you faithful to Sunday night? Are you faithful to Wednesday night? And somebody says, well, that's not being faithful to Christ. No, it's not. Even if you did all of that, that's still pretty weak if your amounting time and faithfulness is to 4 or 5 hours a week. Why don't you come to Bible study? Why don't you come to worship? Why don't you come on Wednesday night? Are we faithful? Do we love the Lord? Do we love the Lord's people? Hebrews 10 and 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need to restore, revive our attendance in God's church and in the work in the church. We cannot work with what we do not have. If people are not here, we will fail to accomplish God's goal for this congregation and for this church. We must restore and revive church attendance and support. But then let me get to another area I think that we need to pay attention to. Are we being God's servants in the world? I asked the question this morning in our Bible class. We're studying the lost sheep. And I ask the question, are we more interested on those of us who come into the building and take care of the building, and those are the people we deal with, or do we go out into the world where the lost sheep are? You see, our responsibility is to help those who are hurting, to help those who are in need. James 1:27 is one example where he says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father. It says, pure religion and undefiled religion is to visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction. It's service beyond the building, outside of the walls. But he doesn't stop there. He said, you're also to keep yourself unspotted from the world. See, we've got to go out into the world, but we can't let the world stain us. We still have to be washed in the blood of Christ. My question is this. Are you satisfied with your spiritual fervor today? Are you satisfied that if Christ were to come back today, you would hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant? I'm not the judge. I don't want to be the judge. But I'm telling you, church attendance is slipping. People who want to hear the gospel are slipping. The nation is no longer a Christian nation, if it ever were. If you look around us, there are people who do not even believe in God, and who we have foreign religions coming into the country that used to be Christian, that seem to be driving people more to religion without Jehovah than with Him. We've studied everything from crystals to magic when God is supreme and His Word is true. I don't know if it bothers you as much as it bothers me that we seem to become a little lukewarm. Because I know what Jesus says about that, He'll spew you out of His mouth. That we become more perfunctory than anything else. We show up when it's time. That 3-point formula that God gave to Solomon. 2 Chronicles 7. He said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. I'm going to tell you that a lot of us need humbling. Sometimes we act like we think too much or know too much or do too much. But in the grand scheme of things, I would suggest to you that we've got a long way to go to be worthy of the blood of Jesus Christ. When I began to look in definitions of humility, I went to Nelson's Bible Dictionary. And just part of that says it is a freedom from arrogance that grows out of the recognition that we all have and are come from God. Humility is when you recognize who God is and who you are and where you came from. When you don't need God, or you don't pray, or you don't come to worship Him, or God is minimized in your life, then you're not humble as you need to be. The dictionary said that the Greeks didn't really like the idea of humility. That they despised humility because it implied inadequacy or lack of dignity. And to them it meant you were worthless. Which nothing could be further from the truth. It's not a belittling of oneself, but an exalting of appraising others, especially when it comes to Christ and to God the Father. It's a comparison. A humble person then focuses more on God and others than on himself. True humility does not produce pride. It produces gratitude. It's a recognition of who we are, and that without God, that we are worthless and have no dignity. When we enthrone God, that's the humility that God is speaking to Solomon about in our text. In the Old Testament, during the period of the divided kingdom, there was a king by the name of Manasseh. Manasseh was one of the most evil kings of Israel. There were very few that were more evil than he. In 2 Chronicles 33 says, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, and they would not listen. That sounds like the world today to me. God still speaks through His Word is true. But how many people are listening to the Word of God? Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the armies of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, and they bound him with bronze fetters, and they carried him into Babylon. They literally put a hook and a ring through his nose, and they pulled him all the way into captivity as a slave, much like you would do an animal. So he goes into captivity and goes to, now, verse 12 says, when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord God, and he humbled himself greatly before the God of his father. He humbled himself and recognized he wasn't as great as he thought he was. He recognized he was not as in charge as he thought he was. He recognized, even though a king, that he was not supreme. Once he was hit with the affliction and imprisonment of the Babylonians, he had a different view, and he knew that he needed God, and he calls out to God. But he can't call out to God until he humbles himself. And for the church today, we're going to have to humble ourselves and realize how much we need God. And it's not about us, it's about Him. And it's not our power, but His power that's going to cause revival. The only thing that scares me is that he had been in much affliction, and I wonder how much affliction we're going to have to endure before we come back to God, because if you look at the world, there's a lot of affliction going on for godly people today. Verse 13 says that he prayed to this God and he received him his entreaty and he heard his supplication and brought him back out into the kingdom. Then Manasseh knew the Lord was God. When we see the power in what God has done for us, then we will humble ourselves and call upon our God. Daniel was another one who had to humble himself. In Daniel 10 and verse 12, the Bible says of this glorious man, this angel, this vision that came to Daniel. So he was speaking to Daniel. He said, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I've come because of your words. You want your prayers heard? Understand who God is and who you are. That's an important concept. But there was a second element in that statement that we read to begin with. He said, if we're going to humble ourselves, and we're going to have to pray and seek his face. We're going to have to get involved in our prayer life. I believe that it is true that there will be no revival without prayer. I'm not even sure revival can happen without prayer from a biblical standpoint. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. Luke 18 and 1, men ought to always pray and not lose heart. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14, pray in the Spirit at all times, all kinds of prayers, asking for everything you need. A little further on, he says, always pray for God's people. Colossians 4 and verses 2 and 3, continue praying, keeping alert, always thanking God. Also pray for us that God will give us opportunity to tell the people his message. Pray that we can preach the secret of God that is made known about Christ. This is why I'm in prison. We have got to be people of real prayer. When's the last time you spent more than 5 minutes in prayer? When's the last time you prayed through tears? When's the last time you prayed for God's mission to be accomplished on this earth? When's the last time you said, God, use me in a mighty way for the kingdom to reach the lost? When is the last time we prayed, God, give us our daily bread? When we humble ourselves and when we realize how utterly dependent upon him we are, then we'll begin to seek revival. Then we'll begin to try to rebuild that fire, to restore our souls. But not only did he say pray, he said we must seek. We've got to seek him. If I were to announce today that we had a check for $1,000 in the auditorium today, and whoever finds it first gets it, how many people would look? That's not enough if I said $1,000,000. Most of you'd look for five. When are we going to seek God like we do material things? Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13 says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. If you don't feel like God is in your life, if you can't find God, the question is, how hard are you looking? There are times at home when my wife will ask me, can you go find such and such? And I'll look a little bit and I'll come back and say, I can't find it. You know what question she usually asks me? In a nice, loving way. How hard did you look? Any children ever heard that from their parents? How hard did you try? How hard did you look? It's a valid question. If you want to find God, seek him with all of your heart. That's revival. If you want to find God, it's not kind of a part-time, maybe I can, maybe I can't. Luke 11 verse 9, so Jesus says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. The question must be then, how much are we praying, how much are we seeking God, and how much is it just a convenient God? You can go across the street over here and you can go to a convenience store, but I don't think you're going to do your weekly grocery shopping over there. They just don't have what you need in the convenience store for your whole week's worth of groceries. And I think there are too many people who treat God that way. I'm going to come to God as a convenience, not as a conviction. Until we are convicted, until we seek him, until we call on his name in prayer, we will not revive the church because we will not revive ourselves. But there's one other thing in that formula. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, if my people who will call my name, the final thing he says, will turn from their wicked ways, and I will hear them from heaven, will forgive their sins, and will heal their land. What do we mean, turn from your wicked ways? People, it means repentance. Repentance means change. We cannot do the same thing the same way and be revived, for we will be the same if we change nothing. Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, Jesus said, "For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." All of us need to ask, what do I need to repent of? Mark chapter 1 and verse 15 says, "Repent because the kingdom of God is at hand." We need to believe in the gospel. Luke 13 and 3 says, "I tell you, but unless you change your hearts and your lives, you'll be destroyed." Changing your heart and your life is the definition of repentance. And until God is preeminent in our lives, until Jesus is our Lord and Savior, until we've been redirected to Him, we have not been revived. Romans 2 says, "Do you despise the riches of His goodness, His forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" We despise and reject what He wants to give us. Go visit the hospital any day of the week. When you see somebody who's just hanging on, when you sit with a family who's waiting for the inevitable, when the doctors have said we've done all that we can do, maybe we can treat the pain, but there's nothing else that can help, you'll see despondency on every face. You will see those who are waiting for the inevitable death to come. And I pray to God that that's not where we are with the Church of Christ, that we're just waiting to die. May God restore us again. May we be revived to the fervor that He deserves. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 14 and 15, outside of the formula, He gives the answer to the formula. He says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land." If we want the church to be healed, it's going to take revival on our part. It's going to take us to be serious about the church that Jesus died for. It's going to take looking into our lives and not maintaining the same. If you're content with who you are now, then this is the best you're going to be. If you're not trying to be revived and motivated and grow in Christ, it has to be a continual aspect of your life. It has to be the center of your life. It has to be the core of your existence. If you've not become a Christian, you need to be born again, because there's no other way to heaven but through Christ. And yes, the Bible teaches it's a faith that's going to cause you to move to change in your life, which is repentance, that's going to cause you to confess His name, that's going to cause you to be born again of the water and the Spirit, baptized into Christ, live faithful to Him. And if you're not faithful, you need to be coming home. You need to be revived, and we need revival. And I pray to God that as a church and as individuals, we'll search our hearts to be what God calls us to be. And if we can help you this morning in any way, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?